so glad that he was able to preach for us last Sunday. But I'm starting a new message series called One Another. One another. So some of us may be kind of familiar with this. If you've read your Bible, especially the New Testament, there's a lot of like one another or each other types of sayings, you know, serve one another, pray for one another, submit to one another, all of that. But as I say one another, what is the first one another that really comes to your mind that the Bible wants us to do? Jesus is telling us to do. To what one another? Love one another. Yeah. Love one another. In fact, that is that's like the core of everything that Jesus is teaching. Core of the Bible is to love one another. But even outside of that, if we just stop and think about who in life, in our world today, would agree that people need to love one another better, right? Everyone agrees with that. Christian, non-Christian, whether you're an atheist or a theologian, like, we get it. Like, if we could love one another better, our world would be a better place, right? I think that most people would agree to that. Anybody not agree to that? How many people agreed with that, right? Yeah, if we could just love one another better, our world would be in a better place. And I got thinking about that because I thought, well, then what's the matter with our world, right? If we all can believe that and we all think that and we all are like going like, if we could just love one another better, what's the problem, right? What's the issue? Why is our world so messed up and we have so much anger and hate and division and things like that going on? What's the problem, right? Well, thankfully, this is not new to us. This is not just a current modern problem. This is an issue that has been going on for centuries. In fact, there was an occasion where someone came to Jesus when is essentially asking this. They're addressing this very thing, but it seems a little bit more subtle. And so I just want to go on a little journey of what I discovered about this love one another. Because as I reflected on this and listened to other messages and commentators and people talking about needing to love one another, they just left it as like, yeah, we just need to do it. But they're not addressing what's really the problem, right? There's a core problem that stops us from actually loving one another better. And so here's where we're going to take a look at that. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is going to be this. Let me just set up a little caveat to this. There is a person coming to Jesus to ask him some questions, and it's a Jewish person, an expert in religious law, and they know how to debate back and forth with this. So Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25, says this: One day, an expert in religious law. Now, just hang on to that, okay? Expert in religious law. This is someone that knows the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, inside and outside. Okay? 613 different laws, knows them all, has debated with other experts in religious laws about which ones are important, which ones should we live by more than others, how do we live by them, all of that, okay? This is an expert in religious law. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Jesus, or a teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, just a second. That's not the test, okay? That's just the setup for the test. The test is going to come in just a second, okay? So he's going to start with the question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? What of these laws will actually help me to experience God's life, the life he wants to give to me? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Right, very Jewish way of debating things. Answering a question with a question, answering scripture with a scripture, okay? So he's doing that. Verse 27, the man answered, who's the man? He's an expert in what? Religious law, right? And so now he's going to give some of these things, these laws. These are the ones that he sees are the most important. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, right, Do this and you will live. Now, let's just stop right there. I don't want to give away because that's not the test. Okay? The test is going to come in this next verse. We'll look at it in just a second. But picture in your mind what's happening here. Okay? Jewish debate, expert in religious law, testing Jesus in this, right? He's going to set him up for something. So he's gotten to the place that we got to, right? Yeah, we all agree that if you love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself, you experience this life that God wants to give to you. And it overflows into the people around you, right? That's what happens. Now, some of us may disagree with that. Like, do I really need to love God with all that I am to love my neighbor as myself? Can't I just go out and love my neighbor as self? Okay, so let's just entertain that for people that are like, I'm not sure about this whole God thing, okay? For us, in our understanding of the Bible and who Jesus is, he sees those two things interconnected, right? Fully devoted to who God is, and that overflows into our love of our neighbor, and as we show how we love our neighbor, it shows how much we are loving God with all that we are, right? We kind of wrap that all up. So we're on agreement. If we could do this, our world would be a better place. We actually experience the life that God has for us. So what's the issue? The expert in religious law brings it up. In fact, he's revealing it more than I think he wants to reveal it. He says this in verse 29. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He's justifying his actions. Not his words, not his understanding of the law, but the way in which he's living out these laws. He's wanting to justify his actions. Who's my neighbor? As this religious leader, expert in religious law, has gone through all of these things, he knows and can define who his neighbor is going to be. It is a person that is like him, and a person that likes him, and a person that loves him. That becomes his little neighborhood of people that he will love, because they can be in agreement about loving God with all that they are and loving your neighbors yourself. Do you see what he's doing here? He's trying to justify his actions and creating his little neighborhood of people that love him, that like him, and are like him. That's his neighborhood. He wants to justify that. And if we stop and just ponder for a second for ourselves, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We love people that love us. We like people that like us, and we like to be around people that are like us, correct? That's our neighborhood. That's what he's trying to justify. Now, Jesus is going to help him to expand his neighborhood to include more people by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, that's what comes next after this. I'm not going into that. Some of you may know that, even if you really haven't studied the Bible much, you know, oh, there's some kind of parable about the Good Samaritan, right? But this is an expert in religious law, and he knows that that's an oxymoron to have a Good Samaritan, right? Samaritans aren't good. They're these outcasts. They go and worship on this mountain, not in the temple like us. Right? They think about God way differently than we do. We've got all of this Bible and the knowledge and all of this stuff. We've got the resources. They don't even have that. They're just making things up. Plus, they were left over here from the exile, and they're just like intermingling with all the other people here. They're not even pure. Okay? They're not like us. They're all mixed up. Jesus is trying to help them to expand that neighborhood, right? Include the Samaritan who actually was loving towards his neighbor, someone who wasn't like him, who didn't like him and doesn't love him and loved him anyway, right? So we kind of know that story. But Jesus is going to do the same thing as he invites people to follow him. He handpicks 12 disciples, 12 people to come and follow him, and then he gives these 12 instructions about how they are to relate to one another, okay? So John chapter 13, verse 34, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other, love one another. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you belong to me, that you are my disciples, that you're following my teachings, right? So he's talking to this group of handpicked people that he wants to be in his disciples and follow his teaching, and the way in which they love one another, they treat each other, will prove to the whole world that, yes, they actually do belong to Jesus and they're following Jesus' teachings. Now, you might think about that and like, oh, well, that's a really small neighborhood, right? It's just this 12 guys, actually, 12 men that he picks. That's a really small neighborhood. But let me show you something about who those disciples are, okay? These are my own categories that I came up with as I was looking at these, and I feel like they fit into these categories, okay? Here we go. Who's in this crowd? He's got loudmouth fishermen, corrupt tax collectors, double-minded revolutionaries, and definite doubters. That's who he has put into his group. He's handpicked to put these people together. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Those categories would never be together. Never even like to be together. And Jesus has handpicked them to be together. Let me just walk you through the scenario, okay? Loudmouth fishermen, boisterous, hardworking, blue-collar. They work all night. They got calloused hands. They've got cut-up fingers from the nets. They stink, right? They're smelly because they're dealing with fish all the time. But this is how they make their living. And when they make their living, they get money for that. And part of that money, they have to pay to Rome, the government that oversees them. And guess who comes along to collect that money? Tax collectors who are Jewish, who are kind of like in bed with the Roman government because they're living off of the Roman government. Well, if I can go and collect taxes for my own people and I can pay you part of it and I can keep the rest, Rome doesn't care what I do with the rest that I collect. I can collect whatever I want. So you're collecting from your own people their hard work money so that you can live off of it. Do you see? And they were seen as corrupt because they were seen as collecting more than they needed to so that they could become rich themselves. They're becoming rich off of these other guys. Do you think these fishermen want to sit down at a table with these tax collectors? No. Well, let's heat it up a little bit. What about these double-minded revolutionaries? They see this Roman government, their occupancy of their land. The only way to get rid of them is by violence and by war. And we want to kick them out of this. How are they feeling about these fishermen that are just kind of just going about their business? Or how do they feel about those tax collectors who are like in bed with the Roman government? They want to sit down at the same table? And then what about the doubters, right? They just don't even know what to do with themselves. They're like, I don't know which way I should go. I mean, the tax collectors, they have a point. The fishermen, they got a point. Right? I can see the revolutionaries. I understand what they're talking about, right? They have no idea what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus takes them and puts them all together. And if this group of people can love one another the way that Jesus has loved them, certainly the rest of the world will know that they actually belong to Jesus. Do you see what he's doing there? Yeah, it changes every way when we think about it. He's collected this neighborhood of people on purpose to expand the neighborhood, to bring it out to other neighborhoods and expand along the way. But it gets me thinking. Jesus says that they are to love one another the way that he has loved them. How has Jesus loved them? What way has Jesus actually shown his love for this group of people? What has he done? And I'm actually going to bring in some teaching that Jesus gave about it and then lived out, right? He didn't just tell people this is what you should do. He actually did it. It actually comes from Matthew chapter 5. Now, some of you have been along the journey with us. We went through Matthew. I actually didn't teach on this section, so I get to now. Yay. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is going to give some teaching about how you can love one another well. How does this work? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He says, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. I'm going to stop right there, okay? So let's stop with that. We really have to understand the culture here. Retaliation and vengeance, seeking revenge on someone that harmed you or harmed your family was huge. There was no like way to control that, okay? So eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you knocked out my tooth, I would just go and annihilate your whole family. That's kind of the idea. And it's still our way today, right? It's still this way today. If you have young children, moms, right, you see this play out. One child takes the toy of the other. The second child doesn't like that, so takes the toy back and then beats him with it, right? Yeah. True story, okay? Right, with this retaliation. So how do you get the retaliation to get some control? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, it's got to match, right? And this ended up becoming a way of monetary compensation. So they knock out your tooth. What's a tooth cost? I need to pay for that, right? That's the way it ended up working out. We still have that today. That's the way that it works, right? You pay for some way to compensate for an injury that somebody has, okay? So we have that. So understand it's about retaliation because this next line I want to spend a little bit of time on, okay? Verse 39 says this. Jesus says, "But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." Stop. Okay? If we're thinking about retaliation, right? We think about, okay, you slap me on the cheek, and what is the thing that you want to do? You want to slap them back, right? Probably not a slap, probably a closed fist, right? But you've got it. It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I'm totally okay doing this now. But Jesus says, don't resist the evil person. If they slap you, offer the other one. How did he get there? I'm going to tell you that, but first I feel like I need to address something bigger and deeper than that. Abusive relationships are real in our neighborhoods, and that means there's people here sitting in the seats and people watching online that have experienced abuse or maybe in abusive relationships. An abuser wants to take away your power and wants to make you feel powerless. Jesus is not talking about that, okay? If you hear the line, don't resist them, and if they slap you, let's let them do it again, and you just have to take it, he is not saying that. I am not saying that. In fact, Real Life Church has resources to help people recover from abuse, get healing through Jesus Christ from the abuse that they've experienced or they're experiencing. And so I just want to stop and just promote that for a second. If you need help in any way, whether you have been the abuser, and you need to have healing through Jesus, or you have been abused and you'd like to get healing through Jesus, we can help you. You can contact us, and we have resources available, okay? So first of all, let's just understand that. He's not addressing that thing. He's addressing a way in which you actually have power, power to be able to love this other person and power to look at them as not this evil person, but as one that is a human being, and you want to help them, right? You want to be loving towards them. So now we're switching back into what Jesus is actually saying. If someone slaps you on one cheek, you offer the other. Do you know what that looks like? It looks like this. They slap me and I go, man, you look like you're still pretty angry. Would you like to hit me again? Who has the power in this? I've got the power. You're not more powerful than I am. I'm offering that way to help you in some way. You see how that works. It's not an abusive thing and just taking it. It's a one of power and one of your own dignity and bringing dignity and honor to the other human being, okay? What else does he say, right? What else does he say? That's the next line. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. What? Right, if you get sued in court, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but if you've ever been taken to court, the last thing you want to do is give them more than what they are entitled to, right? You're not trying to give them more than what the judge says, but that's the idea here. You've taken me to court. I must have wronged you in some way. Someone has said that you should have my shirt. You should have this compensation. I want to make sure you're well taken care of. You can have this too. How hard is that to live this way? We have two examples right now. Super hard, isn't it? Super hard. But it's the idea of being loving towards the other person. Do you already sense why our world doesn't do it this way? Yeah. It feels like it would just be mass chaos. You'd be completely overrun, wouldn't you? You'd be completely just taken advantage of. Doesn't it feel that way? Now we're getting to the real issue, aren't we? So I think I'm going to find a safe place, a group of people that already love me and like me and are like me, because then I can love them. Do you see the problem? How do we sacrificially do that, even if at the cost of our own lives? This is how Jesus loved, at the extent of his own life. We're not done, okay? Let's get to the next one. This is actually kind of a fun one, I think, anyway. Verse 41, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. So in their culture, the Roman officer could demand anybody to carry their gear, and that person was obligated to carry it up to a mile, right? The soldier could at any point say, no, that's enough or whatever. And what is Jesus saying here? Do you think maybe he's talking to those revolutionaries and saying, if a Roman officer comes up to you and says, carry my gear, how are you to be loving towards them? By saying, you know what? You look like you're still weary. Can I carry it another mile for you? Isn't that kind of neat? I think it's kind of crazy. We talk about going the extra mile, but we don't understand the context that came out of two types of people that were not like each other and probably didn't like each other, but the one had the power to love instead of retaliate. Verse 42, give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is that? Who wants that last line? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Anybody in his crew he might be addressing? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Right? He's talking to the people that he brought together, these types of people. If you're kind to only your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be, what's the word? How do we understand this word when we see it in the Bible? Whole and complete, yes. You are to be whole and complete, even as your Father in heaven is whole and complete. For some reason, when we can love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, go the extra mile for people, sacrificially give up something for this other person, caring about their own humanity and dignity outside of our little neighborhood, if we expand that neighborhood, it makes us whole and complete. The way that God, our Father, is whole and complete. Now, is this easy or is this hard? Almost impossible, right? This is the problem with our world. Are we going to just stop right here and be like, well, that was really a nice message, and somebody should do that?
No.
Yeah, right. Thanks, Brady. I appreciate that. Right on, Brad. Yeah, right. No. Look, can we take it the next step? Can we expand our neighborhood to include other people? This is how Jesus loved. He gave his life, right? He lived out all of these things. He gave his life. Did he resist the evil people that were beating on him and make him carry his cross and you're going to kill him? No. But to elevate their humanity and their dignity, he died for them so that maybe one day they could reflect on that and say, I'm really sorry for not loving the way that I am supposed to love in this sacrificial way. And that's where we connect with communion. We're going to take communion today. And what I want you to reflect on is the way in which you've stayed within your own neighborhood, which is causing you to be unloving towards others. And maybe you've even been unloving towards those in your own neighborhood, right? Your own family and friends. It's okay to acknowledge that, to admit that, to ask for forgiveness for that, so that you can enter into the life that God has for you, so that you can experience it, so that you can be whole and complete. And as we take communion, it's about reflecting on the way that Jesus loved, the sacrificial love. He gave up his entire life to live out his own teachings, and we are to do the same. And it's extremely hard. And so I invite you to reflect on your own times to take communion. Thank you. Take communion and reflect on that. Is there something that you need to ask forgiveness for? Is there something that you need to process through and just say, God, I'm sorry for not loving the way that you loved? Maybe you take this time to remember how Jesus loved you and gave up his life for your life. So here's the deal. The music team is going to be handing these cups out here. If you are watching online, now's the time to gather your bread and your cup. And they're a little tricky. Take one if you want one. If you don't, that's fine. But there's two films on. There's this really thin film. You can't see it. It's so small. On the top, and that reveals, you pull that back, and it's just the little wafer. And then the next part is a little bit thicker. It's got a plastic piece on it. You pull that part, and that's the juice. And what we're going to have you do is get this ready, and then you can take it on your own. Reflect on what it is that you need to engage with God with, how you can become more loving and love the way that Jesus loved you. So go ahead and do that at this time.